Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Well, coming now to the close of John chapter 13, we notice that the verses that follow the dismissal of Judas Iscariot are some of the richest in the chapter. Primarily, when we come to John 13, we think of Christ and the disciples' feet being washed by Jesus, demonstrating his servanthood and example to others, and his identification of Judas as the betrayer, and our amazement that in spite of his clear identification, the other apostles did not seem to understand who it was, couldn't bring themselves to recognize Judas as the one who had been identified. But it is the verses that close the chapter following the departure of Judas that we have been looking at over the last three or four Sundays. And as I said, I believe they are some of the richest verses in this entire chapter. We read, beginning in verse 31, "So when he had gone out," that is Judas, "Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify himself immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come, so now I say to you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered, 'Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake.' Jesus answered him, 'Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times.'" Well, I do want to wrap up this chapter today, Lord willing. Thank you for joining me on this Sunday, May 1. Thank you for your financial gifts that make this Bible teaching program possible on this station. Well, what have we covered so far? Christ has declared that a new glory will be manifested in the cross of Christ, a new level of glory, a new manifestation of the glory of God, both Father and Son, will be seen in the cross of Christ. And that cross was just hours away from the time when Jesus spoke those words. Furthermore, he went on to say that a new condition of separation must be realized, namely that Christ and his humanity would be leaving them, they would miss him, they had attached themselves to him, they had related themselves to him in his humanity. And now Christ is leaving and his humanity will be gone. He will be present with them in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual connection will be there and just as strong as ever, but that physical, visible, tangible, human connection will be gone, and that's going to require some adjustment on their part. A new condition of separation must be realized. And then Christ turns his attention to the commandment to love one another. A new commandment must be observed. And we talked about that on the broadcast yesterday, or rather last week and the week before, so I'm not going to return to that now, but just simply to remind all of us of the importance of this commandment that Christians are to be people known by our love. Our identification as followers of Christ is to be manifested by our love one for another. And oh, how far we fall short of that so often. May God help us. May God forgive us. May God convict us. May God change our hearts so that that is not true to the extent that it has been. But now we come, in the final verses, to a new realization of dependence, which must be experienced. And it begins with Peter's impetuous question in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Now Jesus has just said, "I'm going someplace where you cannot come now." I said the same thing to the religious Jews, that I was going someplace that they could not come. I'm saying the same thing to you. I'm going someplace that you cannot come. And Peter said, "Where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." "You cannot follow me now," is Christ's reply to Peter's question, "but you shall follow me later." You cannot follow me now. I'm leaving you by way of death. You cannot follow me now because it is not your time to die. I'm leaving you to return to heaven. You cannot follow me now because it is God's purpose that you remain upon earth for a while and later will come to heaven. So you cannot follow me now, but you can follow me later and will. You cannot follow me now. I'm going to the Father. You can't go to the Father now. It's not your time for that. You've got work to do here on the earth. I've completed my work. I've finished the work that the Father gave to me. But you have not finished the work that I have given to you. And so you cannot follow me in death. You must await the appointed time. You cannot follow me to heaven. You must await the appointed time. You cannot follow me into the presence of the Father. You must await the appointed time. But when the appointed time comes, you will follow. Now that's something, of course, that Christ did not say to the religious Jews. He told them that they could not follow him. They could not come where he was. And he didn't say, "You can't come now, but you will come later," because they weren't coming to heaven. They weren't coming to the Father. Not soon or later. They weren't coming because they did not believe in him. And so when the time of their death came, it meant a permanent separation from themselves and God. What a sad and tragic reality. But the disciples have a very different prospect, a wonderful prospect. You shall come later, but not now. Not now. You can't come now. Isn't it interesting, and Peter, of course, didn't fully understand what Christ was saying, but isn't it interesting that Peter's question and Christ's response seem to point to a strong desire on the part of the apostles to be with the Lord in heaven, to die and be with the Lord. And Jesus is saying, you can, you will, but not now. Don't rush it. Don't hurry it up. Isn't that just the opposite of what the response of the average Christian is? Not to long for heaven, to long for death, to long for departure, but it's usually, keep me here as long as possible. I'm not sure I want to go. I wonder what the difference is. We see that same contrast in Philippians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul said, to depart and be with Christ is far better. There's a triple comparison in that phrase in the Greek. Far, far better. It's so much better that there's no comparison. To live for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's better. It's better to die and go to heaven. That's what Paul thought, and there's no question that that was not just a little bit better, but a lot better. Paul thought the advantage of dying and being with the Lord in heaven was so much greater than living upon the earth that the gap between those two choices was vast. But we have trouble so many times even getting to the place where we are a little bit inclined to be with the Lord in heaven. It almost takes unusual suffering, unusual pain, unusual loss, unusual trial and difficulty and misery upon the earth to get God's people in our world today to desire to be with Christ and to prefer that. What is that? Is that a commentary on the pull of the American lifestyle? Or is it a commentary on the weakness of American Christianity, or both? Yes, God has greatly blessed this country, but like so many things, so many of God's blessings, if they're not handled properly, they end up being I don't know if I want to use the word curse, but they end up being a detriment, that which, if handled properly, can be a blessing, but only if it's held loosely. We can enjoy these blessings, these comforts, these areas of bounty that God seems to have poured out upon everybody, and certainly His people in a special way in the United States of America. And what a blessing that is, but why is it we can't learn to hold these things with a loose grip? So that in spite of these blessings, which it is legitimate to enjoy if God has given them, we still would rather be with the Lord in heaven. We are willing to turn loose of all of these things and to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Far, far better. But why is it that the Lord has to, as it were, pry our fingers off of the grip of this world's materialism to get us to look to heaven? We need to think about that, and we need to recognize this as a problem. But Peter's follows his first presumptuous question of verse 36 with a second presumptuous question, namely why. Verse 36, Lord, where are you going? Verse 37, after Jesus has told him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Why? Another presumptuous question, questioning the Lord and demanding an answer, followed by Peter's resumed declaration of fidelity. This is not the first time that Peter has declared, if everybody else forsakes you, not I. Oh, no, not I. I'd be willing to lay down my life for you. I will never forsake you. I will never dishonor you. I will never, never disown you. Oh, yes. Peter made this presumptuous declaration of fidelity because he did not know the depths of sin in his own heart. He did not recognize his own sinful weakness. He did not remember his former doubtings. He did not accept the word of Christ. All of these things are true. Here is Peter, once again, contradicting Christ. Here he is, a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, one who has owned Christ as his Lord and Master, which means, of course, he accepts the word of Christ and accepts the commandments of Christ. At least that's what that should indicate. But in reality, too many times, the opposite came out of his lips. Lord, far be it from you, he said on one occasion when Christ had told the disciples that he was going to have to go to Jerusalem and be put to death by the Jewish religious leaders. Lord, may it never be. Far be it from you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You don't understand the things of God. Saying that to a disciple. And here, why can I not follow you down now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Really? Well, eventually, yes, but not immediately. First, you're going to disown me. You're going to dishonor me. You're going to deny me. Thankfully, Christ will forgive Peter for that and strengthen him, and the day will come when Peter will no longer deny his Lord and will lay down his life for Christ's sake. But he's not there yet. He's got a ways to go. He's got some development to occur. He's got some sanctification to take place in his life. And so Jesus followed Peter's declaration of fidelity with this warning in verse 38. Peter answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Will you lay down your life for me? Clearly, the answer is no. He will not, at least not initially. Eventually, yes. The Bible doesn't record the death of Peter, but tradition tells us that he was crucified, and because he, by now, had matured a great deal and did not consider himself worthy to be executed in the same way as his Lord, crucifixion, as we know, is one of the most painful, excruciatingly painful deaths that is known to man. It was designed to be as torturous as possible. And here is Peter facing that death, and yet now humbled, now sanctified, now mature, he requests, tradition tells us, to be crucified not right side up, but upside down, because he doesn't consider himself worthy to die the same excruciating death that his Lord died. He chose a posture, a position that would be even more excruciating. Again, we wonder, I suppose, at his wisdom, but we certainly can't doubt his commitment. We can't doubt his love for Christ. We can't doubt his absolute surrender of everything to the Lord when that time came. But, oh, that was quite a while in coming. That took quite a bit of development, which is encouraging, because when we see commitment to Christ like that, like Peter demonstrated at the end of his life, we wonder if we could ever come even a little bit close to that kind of commitment. And, of course, we won't know unless we're put in that position, and very few of us will be, but if we should be, may God give us that same level of love and commitment and utter devotion. But what we also see are the many failures of Peter, the many times when he said the wrong thing and did the wrong thing, and even took leadership in encouraging the other apostles to take the wrong attitude. And yet Christ loved him, Christ forgave him, Christ restored him, Christ taught him, Christ allowed him, Christ commissioned him, put him into his service. In spite of all of these weaknesses and failures, thank God for that. What hope would there be for me to serve the Lord if Christ wasn't incredibly patient and kind and willing to forgive and put up with my weaknesses and foibles, of which there are so many? I look back over my life of ministry, now almost 50 years. It's 49 years that I have been pastoring now. And if the Lord tarries his coming and continues to uphold my health, I would not be surprised if I do not reach my 50th year. But at any rate, I look back over these decades of pastoral ministry, and I can see so many weaknesses, so many failures, so many areas of immaturity and lack of understanding. And I look back at some of those things and I say, how could the Lord put up with me for so long? Why did he allow me to continue doing this? Why didn't he remove me and replace me with someone who was more mature and was more wise and was more committed? And I don't know the answer to that question. I can't answer it, but I can say I know what he did. I don't know why he didn't do it differently, but I do know what he did. He kept teaching me and forgiving me and showing me and putting me in circumstances where I did learn new wisdom and new maturity. Many times circumstances that I would have avoided if at all possible, but Christ in his wisdom knew what I needed and put me there. Everyone who's been in the pastorate for any length of time has stories to tell, and I certainly have mine. I'm not going to go into any of them now. But various ways that God taught me and grew me, developed me and matured me, oftentimes with trials. It seems like we grow more during trials than almost any other way. Trials in my personal life and trials in my church and ministry relationships. And I certainly have had a good number of those over the years. I don't know if I could even list them all, but I could certainly start a list, and it would be a long one. And if I kept working at it over time, I'm sure more and more occasions would come to mind and would keep adding to the list. And those look like difficult times, and yet looking back on them now, I can say, oh, thank God. Even though I wouldn't want to repeat that particular trial, thank God, because I see what God did in my life because of that. Well, that's Peter. That's Peter. We see it in the life of Peter, and that gives us comfort and encouragement. But Christ said to Peter, you're going to deny me. Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Now, that's, of course, a famous statement by Christ and a famous incident in the life of Peter that we're all familiar with. And we see the details of that unfolding in just a matter of hours after Christ spoke it. But I have to wonder, did the disciples suspect Peter of denying Christ, even after Christ identified him as a denier and said that he would? Well, probably not. They didn't identify Judas as the betrayer of Christ, even though Christ clearly identified him. So, in Christ speaking these words of Peter, did the others understand it? Probably not. Did the others learn from it? Well, hopefully at the time that it happened, they did. Because, as we know, when Christ was on trial and Peter was in the courtyard around that fire trying to keep himself warm, and he was in there because John had let him in. The other apostles weren't allowed to come in to that courtyard. They were outside, but Peter had the privilege of being ushered in where it was warmer. But of course, it was also where he was surrounded by those who were no friends of Christ. Some were bitter enemies, some were more indifferent bystanders, but they certainly were not friends of Christ. And as we know, first one and then another identified Peter as belonging to Christ and raised that question, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? I know you are. I can tell by your speech. I've seen you with, and Peter denies three times, exactly like Jesus had foretold, and doesn't realize what he'd done until he hears the rooster crow. And suddenly it comes rushing in upon him. This is what Christ said I would do, and this is what I've just done. And he went out and wept bitterly. He, as did Judas, who eventually went out and, well, I don't know if he wept bitterly, but he recognized his sin and he tried to return the payment, the 30 pieces of silver that had been paid to betray Christ, and they wouldn't take it back, and Judas went out and hanged himself because he was no true believer in Christ at all. He was no regenerated disciple of Christ. Peter, on the other hand, denied Christ We shouldn't use the word betrayal, though they are similar, but he denied Christ. In a sense, he betrayed him. We could say he, like Judas, betrayed him, though it was not an act of actually turning him over to his enemies in a deliberate act of betrayal. But he denied him, but he went out and wept bitterly. The difference is that he had a heart of faith and a heart of love and a heart of repentance, true, genuine sorrow, not just sorrow for the consequences, but true, genuine sorrow that he had denied the Lord, and oh, how it grieved him, because he did love the Lord. And how many times we, who are followers of Jesus Christ, disappoint him and disappoint ourselves in our service and devotion to him because our hearts long for better. But as Christ said on another occasion, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, and we do have this warfare going on within us. But no, Peter did not lay down his life for Christ, at least on this occasion, but shamefully tried to save his life, tried to protect himself from these accusations. He wasn't brave to stand up and say, "Yes, I am a follower of Christ, and I'm proud to be. I'm glad to be a disciple of Christ. I'm honored to be one." No. He wanted to shrink into the shadows and not be known to be a follower of Christ. Have you ever done that? At work? At school? Among hostile family members, maybe extended family, have you ever done that? Probably so. But take comfort. Christ forgave Peter when he repented. Christ will forgive you when you repent. But Peter did this not once, but twice. Yes, three separate times he denied his identification with Christ. And not at some far distant point of future weakness, but this very night when Christ spoke these words, actually within 6 or 7 hours from the time of his declaration, "Lord, I will lay down my life for your sake," he said. And it was a matter of hours until he was in the courtyard denying that he ever knew Christ. If you don't think yourself capable of that, you don't know your own heart, just like Peter didn't. If you don't think yourself capable of that, you don't understand your own sinful weakness. If you don't think yourself capable of that, then you don't remember many of your own doubtings of Christ and his word. If you don't think yourself capable of that, then you don't believe the Word of God, which tells you that. You maybe haven't read it enough to know, haven't studied it enough to know. Maybe you are under a ministry that only gives you happy, clappy, positive, encouraging sermons and nothing to challenge you and to convict you and to warn you. I hope you're not under that kind of ministry. But you need to understand, you and we are as weak as Peter. And we, like Peter, will deny our Lord except by the prevailing power of the Holy Spirit, who I pray will keep me from doing that. Oh, I pray that he will, and I pray the same for you. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.